Some of you may remember Gary Thomas. Gary is a gifted writer and speaker who spoke at one of our 10th church retreats some years ago. Gary describes a time when he was in Houston, Texas one summer, and it was a swelteringly hot 35 degrees Celsius. Gary loves to run, and so he decided that he would go on a run for about an hour. And at the 15-minute mark, Gary felt like he was melting. He felt like he was chewing hot sand and then just spitting it out. He felt like someone was blowing hot air down his throat with a blow dryer. 30 minutes into his run, Gary saw a half-full bottle of Diet Coke lying in a ditch, and it looked so inviting to him. Finally, Gary saw a woman walking in front of her house with a hose in front of the house. And Gary approached her and croaked out, "Would you mind if I had a brief sip of water from your hose?" She said, "Fine." And so Gary turned on the water, let it run for just a moment, and then he put his lips to the water and he said, "I have never tasted such plasticky, mineral-encrusted water in my life." And he thought, there must be all this bacteria multiplying by the millisecond. And in the back of his mind, he heard the voice saying to him, "You're going to pay for this." But he didn't care. He was way past thirsty, and he wanted immediate satisfaction. We human beings are thirsty, restless beings. And I don't mean so much thirsty for water in the same way that Gary was, but whether we know it or not, we are spiritually parched and we are restlessly and sometimes desperately seeking something to quench the thirst of our soul. We are currently in a series in the book of Jeremiah in the Bible. Jeremiah was a prophet prophesying to God's people about 600 years before the birth of Christ, during a time when God's people had turned away from the God with whom they were in a covenant marriage-like relationship, and they were pursuing other lovers, pursuing adulterous affairs with other gods, with idols. And God, through his prophet, says these words, Jeremiah 2, 11 and 13. "Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, that is God, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." The respected Vancouver-based psychiatrist, Gabor Mate, and the influential Vancouver-based spiritual teacher who is not writing from a Christian perspective per se, Eckhart Tolle, along with numerous other spiritual teachers, point out that many people use alcohol, drugs, sex, food, work, television, or even shopping as a way to ease their pain in an unconscious attempt to remove their basic dis-ease. These teachers point out that a lot of these activities, if used in moderation, can actually be enjoyable. But when we turn to them unconsciously to remove our restlessness, we only experience an extremely short-lived relief of our symptoms. Jeremiah says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Jeremiah is saying here that in turning from the source of living water, the living God, people have dug their own cisterns. Cisterns that cannot hold water, cisterns that leak. Jeremiah is saying that we are drinking from cups that leak. cups that cannot hold water. And my own tendency is to drink from the leaking cup of trying to find my worth through achievement and accomplishment. If you tend to find your worth in achievement, you will discover that no amount of achievement will ever get you to the point where you feel like you have actually achieved enough. Through my own experience and looking at the lives of others, when a person gets to the top, they discover there's nothing there. Nothing there that can provide lasting satisfaction. The only thing at the top is another ladder, and atop that ladder, another ladder. When Jeremy Lin, the pro basketball player, was here in Vancouver, he made the observation that the basketball great Michael Jordan was not satisfied with his 6 world championships with the Chicago Bulls, and he pined after a 7th world championship, which would never come. There's nothing wrong with achievement, but when we turn to achievement as our fountain, as our spring of living water, we will find that it does not satisfy, it disappoints. For others, and this is especially true of Asians, but by no means just Asians, this is true of a lot of people. If you're a parent, it may be that you are looking to your child's success as your fountain. Edwin Friedman, the brilliant rabbi and therapist, made the observation after years of research and clinical practice that the least healthy children are raised by parents who are most dependent on their child's success for their own self-esteem. In other words, according to Edwin Friedman, if you are somehow looking to your kid's success to make you feel better about yourself, well, that's an awfully heavy burden for your kids to bear, and they will probably not be healthy. Put more positively, the most healthy kids are raised by parents who are least dependent on their child's success for their own self-esteem. There's nothing wrong, of course, with wanting your child to do well. But if at a conscious or unconscious level, you are looking to your child's success as your fountain, that will disappoint. There are a lot of people who look to money as their fountain. Most people won't admit this, but it's true that many people believe that money will somehow provide a path to fulfillment. There's a lot of data on this, a lot of research that shows that additional money after a certain level of income provides no additional happiness, and it's not as high as you would think. The best-selling author, Malcolm Gladwell, puts it at about $75,000 in US dollars of household income is that point. And after which, if you make more money than that, of course you can buy more things, but it won't make you any happier. And if money is at the center of your life and the pursuit of it, and if that keeps you from living open-handedly and generously, it will block your pathway to real joy. What are you turning to for your fountain of meaning and satisfaction? The problem is not so much the thing itself that we're turning to, but it's that we're looking at this as our fountain. And the problem is that when we look to something as our fountain, or anything to quench the deepest thirst of our souls, we are at the same time turning away. We're forsaking the spring of living water, which alone can satisfy the deepest longing of our soul. Back in the 16th century, Ignatius of Loyola was 26 years old. And as he was fighting in the Battle of Pamplona, he was dreaming of military glory, but he got his leg severely injured by a cannonball. He ended up in a bed trying to recover and heal. He wanted to read a romance novel, but there were none available. And so someone gave him books about the life of Jesus and the life of the saints. And while Ignatius is trying to recover in bed, he starts to daydream. He starts to daydream about achieving military glory on the battlefield, about winning the hand of some prominent, important woman. But he also envisions going on a pilgrimage for Jesus. Both scenarios excite him, but this is what he discovers. The vision of military glory and winning the hand of some prominent high-class woman eventually leaves him feeling dry and sad, but imagining being on a pilgrimage for Jesus and serving him leads to an enduring joy. It's amazing. His life is so instructive, even as someone who was just getting to know God. Ignatius understood that pursuing achievement, nothing wrong with achievement necessarily, or romance, nothing wrong with romance, that these things would only bring him a temporary lift. But he understood that if he sought the living God and his fountain in Christ, that these things would bring more lasting peace and joy. Tanya Simpson is someone in our faith community who understands this dynamic through her own life experience. I recently had the privilege of hearing part of her powerful and moving life story as she courageously shared part of her journey for one of our Creo student online ministries. And I've asked Tanya to come and share part of her story with us. So Tanya, if you would come now, and thank you so much for being here.
I grew up in a Christian home, going to church every Sunday and youth group every week. I believed there was a God, as that made sense to me, but I was drawn to the world and the promises of happiness that it seemed to offer. The life of following Christ appeared to be full of rules and quite dull. My teenage years is when I really started to turn to partying and drinking, drugs and sex as my fountain, as a way to fulfill my desire to feel good and to feel accepted. This led to a teenage pregnancy at 18. All of the friends that I thought I had were nowhere to be found. I had felt so alone. Now I was a young, single teenage mother. A few years went by and I rushed into a relationship, as I thought that I could find happiness and purpose in having a family. I married for all the wrong reasons, and during this time, I was still drinking and partying as a way to feel good. That ended in a failed marriage, and I was divorced by 24. I felt so unloved, rejected, and a failure. Moving forward, I did pick up the pieces and I decided to focus on my work. I wanted to feel a sense of accomplishment and success through my work since everything else had failed. I spent the next 4 years working really hard and climbing the corporate ladder. I went from an account executive to an international recruiter to a business development manager. And I did well. I was making $125,000 as a single mom at 26 years old. But during that whole time, I was drinking every day. I wasn't getting the fulfillment that I had been deeply desiring. My drinking had been the thing that I went to for every emotion. If I was happy, I would have a drink. If I was sad, I would have a drink. If I was angry, I would have a drink. In fact, I had actually been turning to alcohol so frequently that I was becoming emotionally, mentally, and physically dependent on it. I was an alcoholic. I ended up quitting my job and going back to school to study mental health and addictions. During this time, I did meet a man, and we dated for a short period of time, and we got married. I knew that I needed to get help with my drinking, as it did reach the point that I absolutely couldn't stop. See, when you have an addiction, it controls every part of your thinking and your being. Having a drink, it wasn't about feeling good anymore. It was about just feeling normal, not feeling sick. Then I became pregnant. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't stop drinking. How do I get help now? I was scared and alone with this darkness. These were my darkest days. By the grace of God, I had a healthy baby boy. 2 months after giving birth, I found out I was pregnant again. I couldn't believe it. Honestly, I wanted to die. How could I do this all over again? I was still controlled by my addiction, and I was sickened by the shame and the guilt of who I had become. By a complete miracle, I had a healthy baby girl. I hated my existence. I felt empty, dark, almost soulless. I was just the shell of a body. I wasn't living for anything other than to feed my addiction. I was consumed by the shame, the guilt, and the darkness. The empty promises of this world had taken hold of me, and I felt that I couldn't break free. I was held captive by the very thing that I turned to in order to feel good, drinking. My addiction had reached the point that I could no longer hide it. I confessed everything to my husband, and then I went to treatment for a month. But that wasn't the turning point for me. I could think a little bit clearer because I was sober and I didn't have alcohol clouding my thoughts. But after I returned home, I could feel myself slipping back into old habits. I would drink on the weekends, not during the week. And then I started to sense this ugly monster was becoming exactly what it was before. I knew what I needed to change my life. And I knew that the only one that could help me was the Lord. I fell to my knees beside my bed and I cried out, "I can't live like this, Lord. I am so sorry. I need you. Please forgive me." It was in that moment that my hope changed. I knew to overcome this darkness, I had to give it to God over and over and over. And every time I had the desire to drink, I just prayed, "Lord, I have the desire to drink. I want to drink, but I don't really want to drink. And you say to bring our burdens to you, so here I am. Please help me. I'm giving it to you." And there were times when I would have to pray that prayer 10, 20, or 30 times in a minute, but I just kept giving it to him over and over. Then one day, after months had gone by, I realized I don't have the desire to drink anymore. The Lord had answered my prayers and had freed me from this addiction. I was changed, and the Lord became my best friend. I started talking to him about everything. I spent time in prayer and reading his word. He became my fountain. He took all of the brokenness in me and he put me back together. He forgave me, restored me, and made me a new person. The Lord is my everything. I have never felt so loved or satisfied in my life as I do now. And my heart's desire is to daily draw close to the Lord and to faithfully serve him.
Thank you so much, Tanya, for sharing that moving and beautiful story. If we, as Tanya was doing at a certain period in her life, are turning to something other than God as our fountain, if we're trying to drink from a leaky cup, what can we do? Well, according to the scriptures, we can repent. Repenting simply means to turn from our leaky cup to the spring of living water, who is God. But what does that look like practically? Sometimes that means that we don't turn immediately to the leaky cup. I have a friend who's very wise, and during COVID-19, he's tempted to comfort himself in a certain way, but he says, just give it 15 minutes, give it 15 minutes. And he waits for 15 minutes, and he says the feeling, the temptation often just passes. Like Tanya, we can turn to God in prayer and ask God to fill us. You know, when we are desperately thirsty, like Tanya was, or like Gary Thomas was, that half-empty Coke bottle in the ditch, or the bacteria-filled water in the hose, or the alcoholic drink can seem so inviting. But if we begin to quench the thirst of our soul with the Lord, those things will seem less appealing. And so, like Tanya, day by day and even moment by moment, we can come to God and say, I need you. I give you my burdens. Fill me with your Spirit. Each morning, I spend time in silence and I pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Make me whole and holy. Make me wise. Help me to hear the voice that calls me your beloved. And there's something about that that fills me up. And so, like Tanya, learn to delight in Jesus through prayer, through spending time in nature if you can, through beauty, through friendships. Drink deeply of the fountain of Jesus, and your soul will never run dry. Let's pray together. If, like Tanya, you would like to turn to the Lord, listen to the words of Jesus from John 7. Jesus says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And then Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 14, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And if, like Tanya, you want to turn to Jesus for the first time or in a fresh way and say, Jesus, fill me with your living water. Cleanse me. Forgive my sins. Make me clean. Fill me up. He will begin to do that. And like Tanya, you'll be able to say, I've never been as satisfied as this. And so even now in your spirit, you can turn to Jesus and you can say, fill me and make me new. And he will. And may it be so for you in the name of Jesus, the spring of living water. Amen.